Good evening, everyone. Ani Bojo, Nimki Beneshi Dodem, Makwao De Indigenikas, Takaranto Dunjiban. My name is Lee Kern, and it's a pleasure to be here all together today on this sacred land. Now, as I move some of this around, I invite you just to stand for a moment, if you're able. And I want you to close your eyes and take a deep breath in and exhale. I want it to be audible. In and exhale. One more. In. Exhale. Now lift your arms on the inhale. In and exhale. Release. One more. In. Exhale. Release. Last one. In and a loud exhale. Good. Now I'd like you to sing with me for a moment. Just because I need a little pep talk over here before we get started. So this is a song that I learned at school, at Yale Divinity School, and it's really nice. And you're going to repeat after me. It goes, Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, give us your love, give us your love. We are knocking at your door, we are knocking at your door. For love and peace, for love and peace. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, give us your love,
give us
your love. We are knocking at your door,
we
are knocking at your door. For love and peace,
For love and peace.
Amen. You may be seated. We are knocking at the door. Knocking, waiting, longing, yearning for the peace and love and the rain, the presence of God to break through upon us. Advent is about anticipation. It's about desire. It's about yearning. Human longing for the intangible, the all-knowing, all-powerful, love divine, all love excelling, to be known to us, for the word to become flesh and dwell amongst us. We long to know and to be known. This is the story that we anticipate in the incarnation of God, in God coming to dwell amongst us. As an ancient poet put it, today the virgin gives birth, and the earth offers her a cave for the unapproachable, a cave for the transcendent humble. In the incarnation of God, the infinite steps into time that we might better love, experience, see, and know God. God puts on flesh to break through all barriers that we have of relationship, to push through all the boundaries that God is somewhere far off and doesn't care about us. God chooses to become incarnate in the form of a tiny, fragile little baby in a manger to two people that are not ready or qualified by any marital or legal standard to become parents. CAS would probably be after them nowadays. How old's Mary? Don't ask. Who's this Joseph guy? I don't know, but an angel told him it's going to be okay. What were they smoking? So God takes these two unlikely people in an empire that is doing atrocious things to the Jewish people and other minority groups and says, there. That's the time, that's the space that I'm coming to. And God chooses this unlikely couple and unlikely community. And the year that Jesus was born, approximately 2,000 people were crucified on the road leading from Jerusalem to Rome. So 2,000 Jews were crucified. So this is the world of violence that God chooses to suffer and to be born into and puts on that experience of flesh. So we could never say again, well, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know what it's like to be me. This is something never again that we can say to God. God is not far off, but God is near, and God is the Word made flesh and is known to us when we gather in the breaking of bread. God loves to be tangible, to be broken open for us, to be smelt, to be felt, to be experienced. God desires that radical form of intimacy with us. And as the Quran says, God is closer to us than our own jugular vein. This is the intimacy that God longs for to have in us, to be known by us. And as I was freaking out about doing this talk about 20 minutes ago, I called my partner Zachary and I said, oh my gosh, what the heck is love? And he said, love is the desire in all of us to be seen and to be known. And I think that there's real wisdom in that, and that's also God's desire for us, is to be in real, genuine, deep, vulnerable, intimate relationship. And that's what love is. Love has to be deep. We know that if you just know me a little bit and you say you love me, I'll say, okay, you don't really know me though. If you did, you know, what would you think? And I think that's one of the biggest scandals of love, is that God knows us more than we could even imagine. And God knows what it is to be a tiny baby who can't wipe his own bum and gets the runs when his mom feeds him too much falafel or whatever they ate back then. I don't know. God knows what it's like to be that. And God knows what it's like to be misunderstood, to come to try to proclaim good news to people and be rejected. And this experience, this loneliness that we all live with is part of the human condition, that none of us can be fully known. We can never be fully seen by one another. I might know you my whole life, but I still don't know what it's like to really be you and to be inside of you. So there's this experience of alienation when it comes to being human. And we all desire to be known at that deep, deep level within us. And I think that in that space, there's a desire for us to be affirmed, to be said, I see you and I know you and I still think you're a miracle. And I think that there's a big place in us that resists that. We've all received so many different messages throughout our lives that we're not good enough, that we'll never measure up. Perhaps we were ignored as a child, or our parents were really busy, or we had a single parent who was working all the time, or our older siblings treated us really badly. But a lot of us inherit these core beliefs about ourselves that we are not good enough and that we can never fully deserve love. So when it comes to the subject of love, we think, I don't have enough, I'll never be enough to really receive it, and there's nothing I can really do to earn that love, and maybe I'll never know love truly. And that's the experience of a lot of people in the world, and I'll even meet people sometimes when I do hospital visits on their deathbed, and they'll say, I don't really know what love is, I'm not sure that I ever really experienced love. And that kind of alienation, that deep down, you'll never really fully know me, and deep down, I know you'll never really ever be able to fully love me, is something that I think a lot of us carry. And maybe you say, no, I'm good. I totally love myself and love God and everything's cool. But I think a lot of us, when we look deep down inside of ourselves, we find that longing to be known. We find that longing to be accepted and loved for who we are, even with our inadequacies and our faults. So we all long to be known, to be loved, to be seen at our most fragile and vulnerable and intimate spaces. And at the same time, we are ultimately unknowable. So just as much as God comes to earth in the form of Jesus, the Word is made flesh, the intangible becomes incarnate, becomes tangible, becomes killable even, put on the cross. As much as God comes near to us, there still is what Kierkegaard calls the radical otherness. And I think that this term is really important when it comes to love, because what it means is that the root of your being and at the root of God's being is this radical other. So often, you know, when we fall in love with somebody, I like to kind of say it's almost like your skin falls down. It's like the walls of your being collapse into this other person, and everything they say, everything they do or don't do affects you in this huge way. And it's like your sense of self gets shifted over and attached to this other person, and everything impacts you from them. And that, in a way, is kind of eclipsing, missing the radical otherness. Now, radical otherness can be understood as the space between us where the Holy Spirit can move. So it's this understanding that I can never fully own you. I can never claim you. You are special, unique, unknowable in a way to me. I can't possess you in any way. And as much as I can love you and be with you, there is this independence and this space between us, this radical otherness. And that goes the same with our relationship with God. God is intimate and near to us and known to us and loves us, but also we can never fully comprehend the mind of God. Sometimes you might feel that way about a child or a friend or your partner. I cannot comprehend your mind right now, right? But that is this radical otherness that we cannot possess and dominate and control the other. But our skin has to, in that way, stay up, that we can love, but there also has to be this respect for that which we can't understand. Does that make sense? So then in this way, I think that a lot of people will say that the opposite of love is fear. And I think that that is definitely true. And there's probably a lot of ways you can look at that question. But I think another way of looking at it too is that the opposite of love is the desire to dominate, to control, to have absolute power over. And we see that, unfortunately, in so many different relationships, right? I can't tell you the number of people that come to me saying, I fell in love, everything was good, but suddenly this person is texting me all the time, where are you? Where are you going? What are you doing next? And being controlling and we see that in large ways, and we see that in violence, in intimate partnerships, but we see that also in smaller ways, right, of being controlling and suspicious and not trusting, right? So within, I think that the opposite of love is that kind of domination, the desire to control, to manipulate. And that comes, I think, from this instability, right? That if I can't control you, you're not going to give me the kind of love I need. But really, that kind of love I need is endless, right? So the radical other, this other person that you're friends with or is a parent or a child or a spouse, that person can never fill the depth of our need and our longing and disappoints us and lets us down. But we need to be able to remain steady in that, right? And not look to the other to fulfill all of our needs, because then we just can gobble it all up and consume people. And you see this, right? We see this in experiences in our lives when we feel like someone's just trying to suck us of all of our energy. And it's like, okay, slow down. Maybe go to yoga or something. But like, we all have to be able to be in touch with our own needs, right? And identify them. And I think that those are the places that we have to invite the love of God into, especially, right? That we all have this depth of pain and need, and we all have carry with us experiences of trauma. And it's into those places that we have to invite God and ask God to nourish us and to feed us, because we know that when we put all of our emotional needs on the people closest to us, those relationships get really heavy under that burden. And that's why I go to yoga a lot. You'll see me on the king car because I'm just trying to fill that place, right? Fill it up with the prayerful presence of God. So I think that that the process of love and loving is a journey into vulnerability, into letting ourselves be seen at the deepest, most intimate parts of us. And I think that that is the kind of place that I like to imagine that is the place when somebody lets you get to know them in that intimate way, whether you're becoming friends or whatever form of relationship it is, that's the kind of relationship and place that you take your shoes off. That's how I like to think of love, that this is the place that I come to with you where I take off my shoes in your presence, where I acknowledge that I'm walking on holy ground, that I can never own you or claim you or control you, but you are sharing a deep and sacred part of your spirit with me. And I take off my shoes in that presence and acknowledge that I walk on holy ground when you share your soul with me. And I think that this that kind of reverence is essential for when we think about what is love. My favorite rabbi, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, talks a lot about wonder, and he says that a life without wonder isn't worth living. We all need to have those spaces where we take off our shoes in front of the holy. And I think that love moves into that spirit of control and domination when we forget about that, when we forget about taking our shoes off, so to speak, in the presence of those that we love or the presence of the divine, and we just assume an entitlement. Right, I deserve your attention right now, or you just to me are fulfilling this one purpose, or something like that. And we forget that this person is sacred, and technically doesn't really owe us anything. But to be with each other is always a gift, just like how every day is a gift from God. So Heschel encourages us to think about the holiness of one another, the holiness of our own temples, of our bodies, and the holiness that we come into when we come into relationship with each other, and to try to remember every day that those things are gifts. So that image of taking your shoes off before your beloved is powerful to me. And I think that this theology that we are fearfully and wonderfully made is so important for us to proclaim as Christians from the rooftops. Is one of my friends, who's a professor of Islamic studies, said once that she doesn't think that greed is the problem of the century, but self-hatred is the problem of our modern era. And I think that we see that in our mass consumerism and this culture of constant consumption, right? We're trying to fill these voids within us and tell ourselves, I am worthy of love. And I think as Christians, our message is, as Psalm 139 verse 14 says, is that we are fearfully, which means awe, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think that our work of this day, so to speak, is to try to connect with that space within us. And then from that place, from that experience of God dwelling within us, that God made us as we are, loved us, and called us into being, that it's from that relationship that we grow our love also of land, of the water that we live on, of people around us, of our communities. And that love really is essential, and I believe rooted in this relationship with God, where we recognize that we are created. And as one of my friends in the States used to like to say, that God doesn't create any junk. Thanks, Abby. So I'd just like to, as I close, share something I wrote with you. Remember whereof you are made, how in your flesh heaven and earth have kissed. Remember whereof you are made, how the Creator caressed the clay, molded in tenderness and delight your small frame. From the dark heart of the earth you were fashioned, bones to shelter the softness of your insides, sinew woven to carry and bend, hands to hold, knees to knock with anticipation, fists to rise, tongues to whisper, I do. Remember whereof you are made, fashioned from the wet earth, kissed by the mouth of God, as she breathed her holy wind and awakened your lungs. Remember whereof you are made, when commercial cash commodifies your form, sells you endless progress and self-improvement, when the voice inside your head triggers generations of shame and whispers, I'm not worth it. Remember whereof you are made. When the mutual joy and love shared between you and your partner is laughed at, or someone spits at your fire, remember whereof you are made. That you were fashioned from the strength of stones and the suppleness of water and the holiness of the breath of God. For the courage of your vulnerability and all that you offer, in your willingness to be surprised by the new dawn each day, in your openness to the wonder of the other, God shines. So let us take care and not try to control, but to live in awe of the mystery of one another and the mystery of God. In our culture of competitive individualism, we often see each other as objects to be possessed or a measuring stick against which our own self-worth is calculated. Recognition of the holiness of every person is transgressive. So let us be rooted in awe and holiness and respect. Recognition of the holiness of every person is transgressive, I say, against the culture of individualism. And I think that this question of love really is a question that I hear often when I do street outreach. To whom do I matter? Who cares about me? To whom am I important? To whom do I matter? And I think that the works of mercy that Jesus talks about in the Bible, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to my side. I think that these works of mercy, all when God says, when you do these things, you do it to me, right? I think that these works of mercy are all to people that are asking the question, to whom do I matter? When people are alone in the hospital with no one to visit them, or in an old age home, so to speak. When people are thirsty and without proper access to clean drinking water. When people are new refugees, these people are wondering, to whom do I matter? To whom am I important? And I think as people, we all need to be able to feel that we matter to someone. And as Christians, our job is to proclaim that you matter because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You cannot put a price on your life. You are beautiful and worthy of love and care and tenderness. And come to this community where we care for one another. To be Christian is to believe in the Word made flesh and to believe that that Word still calls us to care for the flesh, to care for the flesh tenderly of ourselves, of the earth, and one another, but especially the people that are saying, who cares about me? Does anyone see me? I feel invisible. To love is to say that you matter and I'm going to walk with you on this journey. Now, I heard this really neat study that on empathy, that monks who spend 100, so the qualification is people that are mostly, you know, monks and nuns, people that spend 100,000 hours in prayer a year. These people, of all people tested in the survey on empathy, were the most empathetic people. Yet, they spend most of their time praying. Yet, these studies shows that these social psychologists did, that when they saw someone suffering, they experienced empathy in way more parts of their brain. But, interestingly enough, they were able to recover from that experience of suffering faster than all the other demographics. So what this means is that through a deep prayerful connection with God, through experiencing that holiness of God, that transcendence, that prayerfulness, getting to that place inside us where God is closer to ourselves in our own jugular vein, that dwelling in that space made them feel other people's pain way more than any other demographic in the world. But likewise, they were able to let it roll off their back like water and return to a peaceful state. I would love that. To be compassionate, to have a tender heart, to really love other people like I love myself, right? But then also to be able to not let that experience eat you up inside. But I don't know if I have I do technically, but I said, I don't know if I have 100,000 hours a year to spend just in contemplative prayer. But I think it's a call to all of us, that love of God, experience of the holiness of God, taking our shoes off, so to speak, in the presence of God every day, connects us more deeply to ourselves, to one another, and then also allows us to move through the world to be compassionate people, but also not be too affected or overburdened by those experiences. So that's an interesting thing that I wanted to share with all of you. So let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that your holiness would stir us to love, true love of ourselves, of neighbor, of your creation, and of you. Let all we do be an offering in love. Amen.